Good morning. Also, welcome to Living Hope. Good to have you with us this morning. Happy Mother's Day. My name is Ron. It's good to have you here. So, how's that for a sermon title? A Mom Like God. For the moms in the room, do you feel like God? Say, of course I do. Of course I do. My kids know it, too. That's a pretty heavy thing, a mom like God. But hopefully, as we go through this morning, we'll develop that a little bit. And it's not just moms; it's really for women in general. So let me start with something I heard someone say in Baltimore a couple weeks ago that caught my attention. I'm like, wow, I don't think I've ever heard that said like that before. I think you're all aware of the rioting that was happening in Baltimore. About 2 weeks ago, fortunately, it was just a couple days really tense there. I mean, I know that's not completely over yet, but it's kind of died down out of the news. You don't hear as much about it. But there for a couple days, it was really the focus of the attention of the media across the nation, or at least in our area anyway, but I'm assuming across the nation also. The rioting was started or based on, if you will, the death of a man by the name of Freddie Gray, who, while in police custody, died. He was injured severely, and within a week he passed away. And that set off all kinds of accusations of what happened to him, and was there some kind of police brutality. His family hired a lawyer by the name of William Murphy, and I'm quoting him now. He was speaking about what he hopes comes out of this event. Just start here at this point in the quote. He said, "This case must motivate officials to consider body cameras, upgraded training, better oversight, and a new culture of policing." Okay, you've all heard that type of thing. And then I want to go on, though, to what another thing he said. He said, "We must seize this moment. Let us pray that God will guide us." That's good, right? "Let us pray that God will guide us to do his or her will in the pursuit of justice. Let us pray that God will guide us to do his or her will in the pursuit of justice." And it just caught my, I'm like, I don't think I've ever heard anybody say that. And maybe that's common. Have you? Will you hear people say, or they refer to God, they say, well, his or her will, kind of leaving the door open that God may be male or God may be female. I thought that was interesting. But that, yeah, I'm assuming, of course, that it's probably an attempt on the lawyer's behalf to be politically correct, to not lock God into a specific gender, or to avoid offending people who do not like to hear God referred to in a masculine way. Now, having said that, let me say this. I don't believe God can be locked or trapped in any gender identity that we hold as humans. The only way we know ourselves and the human race is we have gender. We have male and we have female. But I don't believe any of that applies to God. And that part of that I'm going to try to weave in as we go through here. I guess I could ask you, does it bother you to think of God in some way other than a male? Other than masculine? You know, normally in scriptures, God is referred to as him or he. He's often referred to as a father, which in our minds is a masculine term, of course. Would you get uncomfortable if I said that I believe that God has traits that run more in the line of what we would call feminine traits rather than masculine traits? I'm not saying all of his traits. But just look at a couple of these verses. I'll just read them. You don't have to turn to them. For instance, Isaiah 49:15. This is God speaking to the prophet. He said, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may not forget, I will not forget you." I will not forget you. God speaking in this very compassionate way. God says to us, also, in Isaiah 66, "As the mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you." Jesus himself in Matthew Do you remember when Jesus said this? "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Now, a hen gathering chicks under her wing, is that more of a feminine gesture or a male or a masculine gesture? Well, a hen, of course, is a mother, and that's a mothering type of thing to do. All right, where are you going with all this? Well, just to try to clarify so I'm not creating any confusion here. I don't believe it's correct to say that God has the characteristics of a woman. Rather, when women, in all of their uniqueness, in all of their mystery that drives men crazy, in all of their femininity, in all of the glory with which God created them, when they walk in that, when they are fully feminine, they reflect God. God is not feminine, but they reflect God. Having said that, men, when we walk in all of our masculinity, in all of the ways that God has created us, all those weird things that he puts into men that drive our wives crazy and other women crazy, all those things about men, when we walk in the fullness of our masculinity, we reflect God. Why? Because we're both made in his image. We're both made in his image. So this morning, I'm going to talk about femininity to a degree. I'm going to talk about mothering. I'm going to talk about nurture, some words like that. And I don't want the men to check out because it applies to all of us. All of us are made in the image of God. But we're going to look this morning, you might say, a little bit at the softer side. At the softer side. Not the weaker side, the softer side. It's just different, but very necessary. So, let's do this. I'd invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, if you're using one of the Bibles, one of our guest Bibles, you'll find that book on page 835. 1 Thessalonians is pretty far back in your New Testament. It's not too far from the end of your Bible. It follows the book of Colossians. And we're going to go to chapter 2. We're going to go to chapter 2. Just as a little bit of background for this passage as to what leads me there this morning, as elders at Living Hope, we've been talking for months about some of the things we think that we're in need of here and some of the things we think God is doing, and we keep coming back. We've talked a lot about the word discipleship, and I won't get into all that. We'll be sharing more about that probably in a few weeks. But we felt that the Lord led us to this passage in 1 Thessalonians, specifically chapter 2, but it starts a little bit before that, a little beyond that, that really captures something that we believe the church, not just this church, but the church as a whole, especially in North America, is desperately in need of. So I want to touch on that this morning. So my comments this morning will really be in two pieces. The one challenge about mothering or parenting, if you will, is going to be directed at us, the church. And then there will be some more directed specifically to women who have been blessed to actually be a mother. So let's dive in here. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2. I'll just start reading at the beginning of the chapter. What Paul is doing here is he's writing to the people that lived in Thessalonica. And earlier, he had visited there. He had spent some time there and ministered to them. Now he's writing them a letter, kind of looking back, reflecting on that time he spent with them. This is what he says, the beginning of chapter 2. "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak to men approved by God. We speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, nor from you or anyone else. Now, we're going to slow down here a little bit. This is what I really want to focus on. I'm ending verse 6 now. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. Now, what does Paul mean by that? As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden. Well, they were apostles. You had Paul and Timothy and Silas who came into Thessalonica. These were very highly esteemed men. How could they have been a burden? They could have come in town and said, "We are here. Everybody take note. We have now arrived. So prepare us a luxurious apartment or townhouse or condo to sleep in. We expect the following meals, you know, 5 meals a day, whatever. We expect, a certain count linen sheets to sleep on. We expect a certain grade of champagne or Pepsi Cola. I don't know what they like to drink. Because, you know, by the way, we're very important. And we want to be treated as such." See, they could have been a burden. They could have been a burden, but they didn't. Listen to what Paul says. But, verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." Like a mother caring for her little children. "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." That phrase is huge. It's huge. We were delighted not only to share with you the gospel, but our lives. We were delighted to share our lives with you. "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of you." They preached the gospel to you. They actually worked, earned their own money so that they didn't cost people anything. They didn't want to be a burden to anyone. Verse 10, "You were witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." Did you notice a few verses ago he said we treated you like a mother? Now he says we treated you like a father, how a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I'll stop there. For those of you life group leaders who were at the rally 2 Sundays ago, I guess, you heard Christopher teach on this. And you'll hear more on this in the coming weeks, this passage of Scripture. So if you're looking for something to kind of meditate on and focus on for a little while, go to First Thessalonians. So let's just notice a couple things here. This is just kind of a summary. The ministry model of Paul and his companions, gentle like a mother. This phrase, from what I understand, the Greek word, he mentions here, where are we at here? Verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." Some people actually interpret that as a mother who's nursing a child. I mean, is there another picture in human existence that communicates gentleness and tenderness and affection like that picture? You know, a mother nursing a child, just that intimacy and that care, that just that connection between a mother and her child. So he said, we were gentle like a mother. This is how we treated you when we were there. We were encouraging like a father. Guess what? We'll talk more about that on Father's Day. Doesn't that sound like a plan? And then they shared not only the message, but their lives. Paul's ministry, get this, Paul's ministry, it's clear to see through this passage of Scripture, and I'm not sure that any other passage of Scripture shows us quite as candidly as this one does, Paul's ministry was not just a preaching ministry. He did not just come into town and give 2 or 3 or 4 roaring sermons and then go on. For Paul, his ministry was every day. He was in people's lives. He was around them. He worked among them. So we see that. So they shared not only their message, but their lives. They lived as examples. Paul said there that you can see how holy, righteous, and blameless we were as we were among you. Okay? Holy, righteous, and blameless. They live as examples. And then finally, this ministry model looked a lot like a loving family. Some people hate family stick figures. Some people love them. So you either love or hate the stick figures that I have up there. But just think about it. Everything that Paul said about how he related to the Thessalonians comes right out of the model of a family. He said, we were gentle like a mother. We treated you like a father. We were an example to you. When God blesses you with a child, you don't sign them up for a whole bunch of maturing into an adult classes at the local college. That's your job as parents. They're going to mature into an adult by watching you. That's the good news and the bad news of parenting. They're going to mature into an adult by watching you, Mom, and by watching you, Dad. That's how it works. They were examples. They shared not only their message, but their lives. That's why families are so wonderful and so frustrating all at the same time, because we're sharing our lives. We're living together. We're together a lot, especially with little kids. And Mom, you're together all the time. Right, Angie? All the time. You're always together. And you wish sometimes you didn't have to be together quite as much. But you're sharing life. You're together. And so the ministry really looks like a family. Just the phrases that Paul was using and the way that he summarized their time there. So now here's the question. I said the first part of the message is a challenge to all of us as a church. So here's the question. Does the church still function like this? It's pretty clear that that's the way Paul functioned with his traveling companions. As he would go into a town, he would bring in this zeal, not only for the gospel, but a zeal for people and a zeal to want to spend time with them. So does the church still function like this? Would we be mistaken more for a family than we would for an organization? And I think the answer pretty easily is probably not. Probably not. And to be candid, I'm not even sure what this looks like in our culture. This is the conversation that the elders have been having for a long time now. What does this actually look like in North America in the 21st century? And we don't know the answer. We're asking God for the answer. But it was clear that the church functioned as a family. Now, here's the next point. This might sound weird to you. I stole this from Christopher. This was one of his points. Thank you, Christopher. This is one of his points in his outline that he shared with life group leaders. Actually, I added the healthy church part, but a healthy church has the opportunity to reparent individuals. What does that mean? The church has the opportunity to reparent individuals. You might be sitting here this morning, and you might be saying right now, Ron, this whole family thing of sharing life and having a healthy example and growing into adulthood and maturing in a healthy and a way that God planned, that wasn't my story. I'm sorry, that wasn't my story. My house wasn't like that. I come from a broken family. I come from a situation where other things were happening. It wasn't a good relationship. I wasn't close with my mom. I wasn't close with my dad. I wasn't close with either of them. My family was torn apart. We had fighting all the time, whatever. Which of us in the room right now would say, I had Ozzie and Harriet childhood? You guys are too young to even know what I'm talking about. You don't know who Ozzie and Harriet are, do you? I never saw it. It even predates me. It was a television show about like this perfect family. But who of us here would say, I had the Ozzie and Harriet childhood? Just about every one of us, I believe, would say, you know, my family wasn't perfect. There were some tough spots. There were some difficulties we had to work through. Could it be that God, first of all, that God can reparent you as a loving mother, a loving father, whatever you're in need of? Do you believe God's capable of that? I don't care if you're 75 years old. God can still parent you. Could it also be that God could use his church filled with his spirit to cooperate in the process? That we can actually be reparented by a local body of believers. I think that's what's happening here in Thessalonica. It wasn't just Paul. I believe Paul and his traveling companions set this example, but it's like, you know, this thing called ministry, we're going to share life. We're going to know what's going on in each other's lives. We're going to encourage each other. We're going to talk to each other. We're going to walk alongside of each other. So this could be a whole series of sermons, and it might become one. I'm not sure. But it's simply talking about spiritual parents. Now, first of all, let me say this. Regarding spiritual parenting, It takes, and this is just a little snapshot, it takes humility as an adult especially to even grasp this idea of allowing someone else to bring some parenting influence into your life. You agree? Because part of us as adults, we're like, wait, time out. I'm an adult. No one's going to parent me. I'm 25 years old. I'm 45 years old. I'm 75 years old. It's even offensive to me to think that I would need someone to parent me. I'm an adult. I'm independent. I can do what I need to do. It's no big deal. It takes humility for someone to even come to the place in their mind to say, you know, I could benefit from spiritual parenting. I could benefit from someone who would be willing to come alongside of me and just speak into my life, just encourage me, to help me grow. I have a lot to learn yet. Now, I'm going to say two things. That was the first one. Now, I believe that one is the easier of the two to get spiritual parenting to work. You know what I believe is harder? We've talked about this a lot as elders, too. For spiritual parenting to work, it also requires other believers to actually believe that they have something to give someone else. You have to actually have the confidence that God could use you to speak into someone else's life and to encourage them and to, yes, to actually parent them in a spiritual way. I don't know about you, but I think most people draw back from that. Oh, no. Because we think to parent someone spiritually, you have to be perfect. You have to know all the verses in the Bible. You have to know the answer to every question they'll ever ask you. You have to be like, your example has to be perfect. You can never lose your temper. You can never, anything. You have to be perfect, right? Well, we all know, right? If to be a natural parent, you had to be perfect, this would be the last generation because no one would be blessed with children. Because none of the natural parents are perfect, why would spiritual parents have to be perfect? Where do we come up with this idea that if someone would approach you and say, I would like you to just come alongside of me and speak into my life, there's this hesitancy of like, whoa, I'm not sure I'm up to it. I have my own issues here. Of course you do. We all do. But this concept of the church as a family not only requires a people saying in humility, I believe I have something to learn, it also requires people in confidence saying, I believe I have something to give. I believe I can actually come alongside of someone. Maybe they're younger than me. Maybe we're about the same age. But my journey, I might be a little further along with the Lord, and I think God can use me to speak into their lives. Again, what does that look like? Let's keep asking God. I know that's happening already, by the way. I know that's happening here at Living Hope. I could identify a few people, or I know that's already happening. Maybe you have asked someone, will you come alongside of me and speak into my life? Or maybe someone in more of a spiritual parent role has taken a liking to someone and has come alongside and I want to encourage you, I want to help you. So I know that's happening, but I believe that's what this parenting thing should look like in the church. So let's leave that there. We'll come back to that. You'll hear more about that in the coming weeks. But let's look at this particular phrase that Paul said in verse 7 when he says, we were gentle. We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. So if we focus specifically on that part of being gentle like a mother, just a couple things really quickly. In a word, I believe, Paul's mothering ministry or the mothering ministry of Paul and his companions comes down to the word nurture. They were nurturing. What's the word nurture mean? Here's one definition. Nurture is the process of caring for and encouraging the growth or development of someone or something. Of course, we're talking about the someone part of that definition. You know, as I was reading that definition, I thought it's kind of sad, but there are probably, I'd never ask you to raise your hand, but there's probably a number of you in the room, maybe more than we'd like to admit, that would say, you know what, my parents cared for me. I had food and I had clothing and I had a roof over my head. But I don't know that I can say they really encouraged me towards growth and development. That's part of parenting. That's part of nurture. Nurture is not just providing food and clothing and shelter. I'm very thankful for the food and clothing and shelter I received growing up. And I'm also thankful for the encouragement towards growth and development that I received. But I'm sure some of us would say that, you know, that part, it felt like that was lacking. Like my mom and dad just didn't get that. You know, I don't really feel like I was encouraged. So when we talk about nurture or parenting, that's part of the formula. That's part of the formula. This is where we're going to start blending between spiritual parenting and natural parenting. And this next statement applies to both. Nurture takes the raw materials of genes and experience and molds them into a mature child of God. What do I mean by that? Genes, what do I mean by that? All of you come out of the womb with a certain personality, certain gifts, abilities, certain things that come naturally to you and certain things that don't. We all come out of the womb with some of that already in place. But then our life experiences also kind of come into the mix. There are additional ingredients, if you will, in the mix. And nurture, whether it be a natural parent in a home or spiritual parent, you're taking those things that are naturally in a person, those experiences, those difficulties, those challenges they've faced, and you nurture those things to come and to grow and to develop into what God is creating them to be, into the beautiful and unique creation that God wants for each of us, that God wants for each of us. That's what nurture is, and that's what we're called to as spiritual parents, and that's what we're called to as human parents. So I said earlier we would be celebrating femininity this morning, and to our women, I say to you, I think most of us would agree that this whole thing of nurture falls more naturally into the world of the woman. God has blessed women that I think they tend to be wired a little more naturally towards nurture. I think it's a beautiful thing to see women, not just moms, but women with that tenderness and that compassion that leads them to help nurture people. Now, I hope that doesn't sound feminist, and I hope that's not offensive to you if you're a woman that I just said that. But I think most of us would agree that women, that's part of this unique creation that God has made called woman, is that place that God has put in her heart towards nurture. Am I saying that men cannot be nurturing? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Men can be nurturing. Men can nurture one another. Again, nurturing is simply, I got to go back to the previous screen. Nurturing is simply encouraging the growth or development. Can we all encourage growth and development? Of course we can. So, all right. Let me wrap this up with just a few words of encouragement yet to moms. And I'm going to do it by talking about a television show. Forgive me if you don't like that. Forgive me for that now. I don't know how many of you have seen this show. It's on cable. It's on the Food Network. There's a lot of just horrible stuff on television that is absolutely not worth watching. So a lot of times we end up on the Food Network watching people make food. Like, how exciting is that? That's how exciting life is at the Wrestler household. We're watching someone make food. But there's a show on there called Cutthroat Kitchen. Now, I'll give you just a real quick overview. How many of you have seen the show? How many have ever seen the show Cutthroat Kitchen? Okay, so there's a few of you that have seen that. It's a cooking competition where they start, I think, with four chefs, and they are all given an assignment, like create this certain dish or whatever. But there are some unique twists that make it kind of interesting to watch. The first has to do with ingredients, the ingredients they're given. For generally speaking, they're able to choose their own ingredients, but sometimes the necessary ingredients that they need to make a particular dish are taken away, or odd ingredients are added. Some of the things I found were canned whole chickens. I didn't know there was such a thing. Vending machine cheese, water-soaked hot dogs, canned pickled carrots, cinnamon candies, things like that, that they have to make part of their dish. They'll be given some odd ingredient or two odd, and they have to make that part of their dish. Now, this picture is one of the chefs, the woman that's kind of kneeling on the right. Her challenge in this particular round was she had to choose her ingredients blindfolded. She had no idea what she was getting to make a particular dish. She had to choose them blindfolded. Now, remember, moms, we're going somewhere with this, okay? So that was one. Here's another one. This woman was given a whole jar of like these little banana candies, kind of those nasty little candies, and she had to incorporate them in her dish. So that's the ingredients part. The ingredients can be a little dicey. Sometimes they get to pick them, but a lot of times there's a little curveball thrown in as far as what ingredients they have to use to make a particular dish. Secondly, what gets far more difficult beyond the ingredients is the conditions they have to work under. And I won't explain the whole thing, how it works. It'd take too long. But for instance, this chef had to wear a boxing glove on one hand, and the only equipment he had to cook with was like this chemistry set. So he had like a Bunsen burner, a hot plate, these weird chemistry tools, and he had to make whatever it was, some kind of dessert, I think, he had to make using that equipment. Okay, this one, all three chefs in this round were forced to sit in a canoe. You know how stable a canoe is? They had to sit in a canoe to prepare their food, so that was obviously difficult. And then this gentleman, I understand they were making a mix for donuts. He had to sit on the floor with this donut table around his waist and do his work from there. And then this gentleman had a cardboard car draped over his head and shoulders while he was trying to prepare his food. It's kind of interesting. Kind of interesting to see how they'll face those challenges and still try to meet the goal that they're trying to meet. Okay, moms, are you listening? Moms and dads. The dads are included in this too, but every child God gives you is a unique mix of ingredients. You know, I said in that show, sometimes they get to pick their own ingredients. You don't get to do that. Mom, you don't get to do that. Dad, you don't get to do that. You have no control over the little being that's going to be birthed when you realize you're expecting. You have no control over that. And every one of them's different, aren't they? Those of you with multiple kids, they're all different. Every single one of them is different. And you never really know what all the ingredients are going to be. And sometimes you have a child that's compliant. Sometimes you have a child that's, shall we say, less compliant. Sometimes you have a child that learns easily. Sometimes you have a child that, for them, learning is harder. Some children are very quiet, kept to themselves. Others are, shall we say, less quiet. Try to use positive words here. And I could go on and on. You know what I mean, right? And what makes it even harder, in addition to trying to figure out how to raise this child, you have your own stuff you're working with. Your life is not all roses either. So you could look at it this way. Your job is to seek Him, seek God, for the perfect recipe. So we all know, like, before you have children, right? This is like your picture of parenting, staying in my cooking analogy. Everything is just perfect. You have the perfect ingredients. You have the chef hat. You have the fancy silverware, the whole thing. This is what it's going to be like being a mom, right? And a dad, but especially the mom. She's got to kind of figure out how we're going to raise this kid. And this is what you anticipate. But this is actually a little bit more what it feels like. Because you've got your own stuff hanging on your neck and on your shoulders. You've got your own difficulties. You got a husband. He's a full-time job to begin with. And now you have some kids thrown into the mix. And you're trying to figure out, how in the world am I going to do this? And what does God want to make? So, remember that God really is the parent. Moms, remember that. I want to remind you this morning, moms, that God is the parent of your child. Your role is to come alongside of Him and ask Him what you're supposed to be doing. Ask Him to reveal this recipe to you for this child or these children that you've been given. Ask him to reveal that recipe, what your role is in shaping that and in bringing that to be. Ask him for the recipe. You know, the other thing that cooks really like to do is they compare recipes with each other. Talk to other moms. Talk to other parents who are going through some of the challenges you are and say, what are you learning? What's God showing you? You know, how are you raising this particular child that has some of the same challenges or some of the same blessings as my child does? And you've probably heard this every Mother's Day. If you haven't, you probably should have. Don't be too hard on yourself. Moms can really get down on themselves and on their parenting abilities and all that. Dads can too, but it seems that dads are oblivious to their failures. Moms, on the other hand, moms fixate on their failures. They fixate on things that they don't think are quite right. I'm sorry, I think that's just generally true of men and women. Maybe not in every case, but men can be pretty oblivious. But so for moms, don't be too hard on yourself. God has a plan in all this. Even in the most difficult circumstances, God has a plan in all this. He has a recipe for that little one that he's blessed you with. You know, he also has a recipe for that child of yours that's in their 20s or in their 30s, and you're still struggling with some things that are happening in their lives. Again, he's the parent, especially at that age, he's the parent. You've moved into a whole different role now, a supporting role, a prayer role, and there's not nearly as much hands-on contact in your role anymore. But God has a recipe for them as well. So I just want to close with that this morning to the moms. God has a recipe for that little one you have. He really does, the little one that you're raising right now. He has the recipe. He knows the ingredients are different for everyone, but he has a plan for them. He has a whole thing in mind. So your job really is not to come up with the recipe. Your job is to ask God, okay, what's my role here, and what are you baking? What are you putting together in this young one? So what we're going to do in just a couple moments, I'm going to have a time at the end here for prayer ministry. I'm going to have a few women come up that are maybe a little further down the mothering road than some of you, and they're just going to be available to pray with you. So we're looking forward to doing that, just offer that to you on this Mother's Day. But before that, I would like to distribute these flowers. You see these flowers here? And it's simply our way of saying, and I think as men, we can make this statement this morning, that we bless women in the way that God has created them. I know we joke about it, but we really bless you in your femininity, the way God has created you, those wonderful, unique gifts that each of you give. So I'm going to ask for a few men to help me. I'm just going to ask you to hand out flowers. Okay, Kenny, can you help me, please? And John, would you come up? John, would you come up and help me? And let's see, Rick over here, and then maybe one over here, Jared. Could you help me with this for just a second? And then Mike, come up too, because Mike's going to help with this. I've asked men to do this because I want this to be an act of men blessing women. So I'm simply going to ask you, Mike is going to be handing out flowers to the young ladies who are in the youth group. And then the rest of you, I just ask you to take the section that you came from and grab a bunch of flowers here. And then, so right now I'm going to ask all the women in the room to stand up. All the women, not just the mom, all the women in the room to stand up, if you're able. If not, we'll find you. But all of you to stand up, and then we are going to get these flowers to you. All right, grab a flowers there. I'm sorry. Go for it. So when you receive a flower, for the moment, I'll ask you to be seated just so we make sure we don't miss anyone. I think the color matters. Harder than it looks. Not me. Of course it is. achievement or oblivious failure. Remember? Okay. When you receive a flower, you can down. Serving. Let me say this while they're wrapping up. Husbands, if you have a wife that is serving in the children's ministry, please make sure you get a flower for them. If you have a daughter, dads, moms or dads, if you have a daughter that's serving out there, go ahead and grab a flower for them. We just want to make sure that all the women from basically the age up get a flower. Okay. I think. Now, I apologize. This is sort of redundant, but now that you've all, I needed you to sit down so we didn't miss anybody. But now I want you to stand up again. Women, I want you to stand up just so I can pray for all of you, and then we're gonna dismiss after that. Father, I thank you for the gift that you have given in the creation of woman and in the design of femininity. God, we know that when a woman is feminine in all the ways you created her, that is a reflection of part of who you are, just as men are a reflection of part of who you are. So God, we thank you for women. We thank you for the way that they tend to capture the part of you, God, that is gentle, that is compassionate. God, you are a compassionate God. You are a gentle God. We're given that promise that no broken reed or no, I'm not getting the words right, but a weak thing that you will not break. God, a reed that you will not break. God, you're always about healing. You're always about strengthening. You're always about repairing. So we thank you for that. And I thank you for the way that women, generally speaking, tend to walk in that a little more perhaps than men. God, I pray your blessing on each of them. Those who are grandmothers, those who are mothers, those who are wives, those who are not married, those who are just being used of you in so many ways, God, bless them in their femininity and in the many ways that you use them. So I pray your blessing on them today. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, you may be seated again. Now what I'd like to do is, let's see, I have a number of women here. Millie is going to come up, and Elizabeth Mellinger is going to come up, and Lois and Peggy. If you could come up, and these women will be available here at the end of the service to pray. Men, you have a job this morning. Your job is to go get the kids in their life groups. If you're able to do that so that your wife might be free to come up for ministry. So if you ladies could come on up, the four of you I just mentioned, if you could just come on up, and then we're just going to make that time. Wes, could you just put some soft music on for us? And then these ladies will just be up front. And so, if you would like someone to pray with you about a parenting situation you're in, about any other situation you're in, you're facing as a woman, you just want one of these women to pray with you, come on up. They'd be happy to do that. So we're going to dismiss here. I think that's it. I don't think there's anything else. So I would also ask of those of you who remain in the sanctuary just to do so respectfully. If you want to have more of a conversation, maybe go out into the hallway or into the lobby to do that, just so we can preserve a space here for ministry. Okay? Thank you so much for coming. God bless you. And ladies, come on up. Let these women pray for you this morning. Okay? God bless you.